scripture reading, the gospel reading, comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning to read at the 17th verse. Jesus is dealing with a rich young man and who comes to Jesus as someone who needs to justify himself. Hear God's word to us. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," the young man declared, "all those I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Our epistle reading comes to us from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And I think I'm going to change the reading a little bit and just read the 9th chapter rather than the 8th chapter. And let me say, Paul, as he goes on his missionary journeys and he goes from Turkey into Europe, he establishes churches in which there is a good deal of money. And at the time when he's establishing churches where there is money, what he finds is that the Jerusalem church in which the project began is not doing well at all, is really suffering. And Paul is at pains to have churches who have money bring that money, and he will take it personally, to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul is then conscious that God wants there to be an even-handedness when it comes to the stewardship of the Lord's gifts. With that introduction, hear Paul to us. Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each individual should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And cheerful really means, the Greek word is aleron, which means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about giving ourselves and principles for giving ourselves. And this is Stewardship Sunday, so, you know, we're going to talk about money, I suppose, and Jesus talks about money more than just about any other thing in the New Testament, so it's not that it's a non-issue, but the issue also comes down with, are we able to give ourselves in other ways to people? Do we have the energy to give to our family, to give to our boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife or whomever? Do we have the energy to give to other people in need? And I think the question is relevant for us because often we feel that we are all out of energy. And in many ways, the rich young ruler reminds us to some degree or another of ourselves. And the issue, the problem that he faces is not that he's wealthy. But the problem he has is that his ego is tied to not only his wealth, but it's also tied to his sense of goodness. And in this way, he's exactly like Paul. And one of the primary foundational messages in the New Testament is Paul's message that we're not saved by heeding the Ten Commandments or all of the 615 do's and don'ts in the Old Testament, because that can become a problem. And we all know people like that, right? Mark Twain calls them, they're good people in the worst sense of the word. And what happens is that they just get caught up with being religious or being righteous or being this or being that. And Jesus will say about them, they have their reward. They have their reward because people say, oh, isn't he or she religious? But Jesus says that that's not really good. And in fact, if we're always justifying ourselves as the rich young ruler does, we're lost because we're always playing to a crowd, aren't we? We're always playing to an audience. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that, really, but we do it anyway, I think. So the problem then we face is we can give ourselves to other people when we're not caught up in kind of maintaining some sort of false self that we present to the world. When we do that, we're lost. We can give ourselves to people when we're comfortable the way we are. Jesus does not condemn rich people ipso facto whatsoever. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was very wealthy. Jesus didn't say, give anything away, but Zacchaeus, confronted with Jesus, says, look, I'm giving half of what I've earned away, and if I've defrauded anyone, which I probably have, H&R Ponzi scheme, not H&R Block, I'm going to give that all back, Jesus. Four times I'm going to give it back. And Jesus does not ask Nicodemus, who is one of the leaders in Jerusalem, who is fabulously wealthy and who comes to Jesus by night and says, you know, you have something that I don't have in my rich religious life. You know, Jesus doesn't ask him to give anything away. And you know, Paul started his ministry in Europe because there was a woman named Lydia who provided for Paul's needs. She had a lot of money, so she said, why don't you meet in my home? And what she was a purple merchant. She sold purple cloth. And that was the most expensive cloth in the world because purple dye was taken from a seashell, and so it was very labor-intensive. So she had a lot of money, and she supported the church. Most early Christian churches met in people's homes. They didn't have a beautiful sanctuary like this. So, the issue for us is that we can give ourselves fully to other people when we're not so busy maintaining a pose that takes a lot of energy to keep up. And maintaining that pose is often thinking we deserve more than what we have. There's a Japanese folktale about a man named Tezuko who decides that what he's going to do is he's a stonemason, and he's dissatisfied with that. So he's looking at the prince, and the prince has a beautiful garden, and he says, oh, if only I were a prince. So a genie, right? The proverbial genie comes out of whatever and says, look, I'll make you a prince. You want to be a prince? Yes, I want to be a prince more than anything else. So he becomes a prince. And he has this beautiful palatial garden. And then the sun hits the garden, and what happens to the flowers? They all wither and die. And Tezuko says, I really don't want to be a prince anymore because I have a lot of dead flowers on my hand. So the genie said, well, what would you like to be? He said, well, I'd like to be all-powerful and all-knowing, so let me be the sun. The genie says, fine, you can be the sun. And so Tezuko is the sun now. He says, my life is great, I'm the sun. Until a cloud comes by and occludes the sun's rays. And he says to himself, is this always going to happen, that a cloud will come by so I can't be radiant all the time? And the genie says, yeah, well, that's life. So he said, I don't want to be a sun, I want to be a cloud. So the genie says, okay, I'll make you a cloud. You want to be a cloud? You'll make you a cloud. So he becomes a cloud. And he says, now I can control everything. But he decides to reign on this mountain. And, of course, the mountain is of granite, and the rain doesn't do a thing to him. And so he says, well, I don't want to be a cloud. I'd rather be a mountain. So the genie says, fine, you're a mountain. That's your last wish, though. That's it. You're a mountain. And he says, well, I'm impervious. Nothing. I'm happy. I'm the way I should be, until he looks down at his feet, and he sees someone like himself, a stonecutter, chipping away at his feet, you know. So, you know, we always try to maintain an image if we want to get away from the person God created us to be. And if we're trying to maintain an image, then we don't have the energy to give ourselves emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically to other people or to the church. Rule number two, we can give ourselves away and give our finances away because we realize, as Paul says, we always have enough of everything. God gives us everything we need. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, God will supply every need of yours according to God's riches. And 1 Timothy 6:3 says, God richly provides everything we need for our enjoyment. It's not simply that God provides the basics for our lives, but Paul says in Timothy that God provides things for our enjoyment. How many of you don't have something that you enjoy? And how many of you can say, oh, I'm sorry, it's just kind of a rough life I have, and there's nothing that I really enjoy that God has given me. That's, you're not looking realistically or seriously at your lives. God has given you more things than we're aware of. And part of really growing in the faith is to understand that. That if we just kind of use our cognitive capacity, we can realize how much is on our plate that's good and loving that God gives us. And you know, when I think of why people are so unhappy, it's because they're not looking clearly at their lives, and society produces within us a restlessness that we always need to be someone else or we need to have something more. Lauren Isley is a writer and a philosopher who spoke several years ago at a college graduation. And he works in New York City, and he said he was on a train late at night. And on that train was a disheveled, gaunt man who seemingly had nothing. And the ticket taker came by, the conductor came by, and he asked for everyone's ticket. And he had to kind of rouse this individual. And he said, where are you going? The individual said nothing, he just looked at him. The conductor said, sir, I need to see where you're going. The individual had a bag in his lap, and he pulled out a stash of bills. And he said, I don't know where I'm going. Just here's the money. Take me to where I'm going. And Lauren Isley could look back on this, and he was telling students this, graduates this. He said, you know, that's the difference between Christianity and what the world says. The world says, as long as I have enough money, I don't need to know where I'm going, just take me where I'm going. But Christianity, we have a purpose and a destination and a goal, so we know where we're going. And we know where we're going, and we can travel that way because we know we have all we need to be happy. We are content. And the final thing I'd like to say is that God will reward us for giving generously to the church. God will reward us for giving generously to the church. Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, says that cast your bread on the water and it will return to you. Proverbs 11:25 says, every generous act that you perform for the sake of other people, you will get it back. And throughout the Old and the New Testament, this is. Now, I know Meister Eckhart, the great medieval theologian, could say, you know, we don't want to treat God like a cow. We take what God gives us in terms of milk and then we throw the cow away. But I don't think we give because we expect necessarily to get anything in return. But the fact is that when we give generously to the Lord's work in the world, that just happens. That if we're in prayer all the time, if we're giving generously all the time, your lives are going to change. Your lives are going to change. That's what the gospel tells us, and that is tremendously and powerfully good news. And you know, we have that example of the widow's mite, right? The widow who comes to the temple with two copper coins, it's not much, it's less than a penny. She gives that away, that's all she has. And she's happy. She's happy. In California a few years ago, there was a woman who made her living, so to speak, with, have you seen these bottle exchange places where you put the plastic soda bottle in and it grinds it up? And then you get what, a nickel? I remember when I used to work in East Harlem, that those machines outside of one of the supermarkets, they were going night and day. They were going night and day. You would hear that kind of, that crunching sound, so that if you stayed long enough, it was a part of you. But that's how poor, very, very poor people make money. This woman was a part of this California church. And it was pledge time, it was Gratitude Sunday, and she came And she delivered to the minister. She said, I don't want to do this in church, so let me give it to you beforehand. And she took out a purse, and it had all nickels in it. There was something like $13 or $14 in nickels. That's what she had. She said, I can't give any more. That's all I have. And the minister knew that she was a very proud woman, but she was living in a homeless shelter, and she didn't really have anything to give, but she gave it all to the church. She said, this is where my heart is. This is where my life is. So you know what happened to her act of generosity with nickels? The pastor shared that with the congregation. And suddenly people were saying, look, I'll give you $10 for that nickel. I'll give you $25 for that nickel. I'll give you $50 for that nickel. And suddenly, her act of generosity in terms of nickels kind of had a ripple effect. And this church, which was not on firm footing, suddenly became on firm footing. God will reward us if we do what we need to do for the church. There's a story that's told by a man who was a Methodist minister, and his father was a Methodist minister, and he grew up in a town called Hardin, Montana. And it was near the border of Wyoming. And this man's father, the church didn't make much money. And the minister didn't ask for much money, but he had a way of making sure that everything was copacetic in his life. And what he did was, because he was near the border, people from Wyoming who had to wait to get married would come over to Montana and the reverend would marry them. And after the marriage, the groom would say, well, and this is back in the 50s, so the groom would say, how much do I owe you for the wedding? And the minister would say, whatever you think your bride is worth. Whatever you think your bride is worth. And he'd always say it in earshot of the bride. And I guess that's what I would leave you with this morning. There are a lot of good organizations out there, but there's only one organization that is transformative for the world. Early Christians would say, because we pray for the world, it's able to continue and spin on its axis. Okay, they didn't say that. But because of the prayers of Christians, the world goes on. The world may be oblivious to what we do here, but God is not. And the church is the bride of Christ. Whatever she's worth, whatever she's worth. You know, we can talk about incrementalism, you know. I'll give a little more. I'll give one percentage more. But how about taking big risks? How about really taking big risks? And you know why big risks are important to take? Big risks are important to take because, and people will say, how much should I give? I said, I don't know that. But give as so much so that you feel as if you're risking, because if you feel as if you're risking, what's going to happen? You're not going to look out there. You're going to look up there. And you're going to say, Lord, are you with me? Was this judicious to do? And God says, no, but I've never been judicious. I've never been like that. I've never been incremental. When I give something, I give it all away. I gave you my son who died on the cross for you. I give it all away. So don't be incremental. Be people of faith who risk it all for the sake of the gospel and see what happens in your life. Now, in a minute, we're going to have the offering. We're going to take the offering. And after that, people are going to come up. The ushers are going to come up. And then I'm going to put my pledge card. And you can either put it in the offering plate or you can join me up here and put it here. I'm not trying to do anything to embarrass anyone, by the way. But I want us to be aware of what we do for the Lord. Okay? Amen.